Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, girls, for playing the bells so nice tonight. You look so pretty and you played so pretty. We just thought that was great. I'm sure you all enjoyed that ministry of music tonight. Well, today was a special day for the ladies. It was, what is it, Valentine's Day. We had a dinner here today, 220 people gathered for a birthday dinner. Anybody who had a birthday anniversary in February, they were honored today. They got special cake, about a bite, but it was very special. And then Brother John had the men sing a song, an old time song, "I Love You Truly," and the men were to sing that to the women. At one table, after they finished singing that, someone heard a man singing rather lowly, "The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be." I'm sure that old boy heard about it when he got back to his room. Now, they just about sold out of books, but I'm going to try to get some more here before the week is over, but we'll do our best to get them. Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Delighted to have some dear, dear friends here tonight. Drove down from Jacksonville. When I began my ministry, more than 50 years ago, my first pastorate was in a newly formed church in Bristol, Pennsylvania, about 20 or 25 miles from downtown Philadelphia. And in those early days, those difficult, struggling days, when we were just coming out of the Depression, there were people whom the Lord sent to that church who were faithful to the Lord, faithful to the church, and faithful to the pastor. And three of those folks are here tonight. Now, they represent a family of four brothers who all graduated from the Philadelphia School of the Bible, now the Philadelphia College of Bible. All four graduated at the same time. They were all married. And they just worked their way through school. And their last name is Bile, B-I-L-E. They were known as the Bile Brothers. And we're glad to have Dick here and his wife. And Walter has had some surgery and is not able to come. Another brother is teaching school in Virginia. And the fourth one is home with the Lord. And I'm just delighted when people come in that I've known for so long. Your Bible's open to the Gospel according to John. My message tonight is going to be different. I don't know when that I've attempted anything like this. It's not an exposition of any particular portion of the Word of God. It's not a part of a series. We're doing a series in the morning services, but this is not a part of a series. But I want to attempt tonight to give you an outline and a survey of one book in the Bible. Now, that's not my style, and I haven't done it very often, but I'm going to try it tonight. Open your Bible, if you haven't done so, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. Now, the material tonight is something that you probably will want to take down in outline form for further use, because this is about what it is, an outline and survey of the Gospel according to John. It's my own approach. And you may not agree with this. You may have a better one. If you do, please give it to me, because I'm looking for material. When better sermons can be bought, begged, or borrowed, I'm preaching them. I don't care where I get them. I can milk anybody's cow, but I use my own cream. But anything that I ever give, I've learned somewhere from someone, and I keep reminding people I never had an original thought in my life. But the Lord gave me this approach to the Gospel according to John, and you jot it down, and one of these days you might be able to give a series from this very wonderful book. Now let us pray. Loving Father, Thou hast been so good to us as always. We thank thee for thy glory, for thy greatness, for thy grace, and for thy goodness. And Lord, we know that if you ever cease to be good, you would cease to be God. And we thank thee tonight that we have a loving Father who cares. You're concerned about us. You care more for us than we could possibly care for ourselves. And we praise thee for every expression of thy love. We thank thee, Father, for those who have come tonight. Now we pray that none will go empty away from this meeting. But somehow the author of the Holy Scriptures himself, who is present with us, will take the things of Christ and bring them home to our hearts with the freshness and the fullness that will lift us up, edify the believer, glorify the Savior, magnify the Scriptures, and justify any who have come without Christ. We ask this in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question, and you probably have the answer to it already. Is there a book that you would say is the profoundest book that has ever been written? What book would you say that is? The Bible. I think I would agree with that. But the Bible is made up of 66 books. Now suppose I were to ask you if there's any one of the 66 books in the Bible that in your judgment would be the profoundest book that has ever been written. I'll give you a few clues. It's perhaps read more than any other book in the Bible. It is quoted from more than any other book in the Bible. It is reprinted in pocket-sized booklets by itself more than any other book in the Bible. And it has a verse in it that more people have memorized than any other verse in the Bible. Now, which book is that? The Gospel according to John. Hey, we're all in agreement before we start tonight. We're all in agreement before we start. Well, we're going to look at the Gospel according to John. Now, it's one of the four books that are often referred to as the Gospels. The Gospels. I don't quite like that. I'm not nitpicking now. But there's only one Gospel. And if you will look at the top of page one of the four Gospel records, you will find it's the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John. Actually, there is only one Gospel. So we're looking at the Gospel according to John. Now, when Matthew wrote his record, Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews, and he writes of Jesus Christ as the sovereign, the King of Israel. Mark is the book of the servants. And Mark is writing not to Jews, but primarily to Romans. The Gospel according to Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And that book was written primarily to the Greeks. But the Gospel according to John presents the Son of God, written both to Jews and to Gentiles. It's a different book in that it does not contain parables, but it is loaded with miracles. And we want tonight just to give you a quick survey of this book. Now, the main emphasis, the main thrust in the Gospel according to John is the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. The book commences and concludes with that emphasis. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you come to the end of the book, in chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas bows and says, "My Lord and my God." So the book commences and concludes with an emphasis on the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, I want to give you four major thrusts to prepare for you an outline, and each of them contains seven key thoughts. So you have four sevens here, and they add up to 28. First of all, in chapter 1, there are seven designations of deity. Seven designations of deity. Let me just point them out to you. We can't comment on them. I would like to do a series on this outline someday, and I hope to do it. Seven designations of deity. In chapter 1, The first one is the word Word. You have it two times in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. John is the only one who uses that title. You find it in the first epistle of John, and you find it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13. And by the way, that word, Word, when referring to Christ, that's one of the more than 200 names and titles of the Lord Jesus, is always in the upper case in your Bible, always spelled with a capital W. That's a proper noun and the name of a person. So watch for the word Word in the upper case. It is not the inscripturated Word, the Bible, but the incarnate Word, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is designated first as the Word. Secondly, the designation is the light. Trace the word light. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now watch from here on the number of times the word light is in the upper case, spelled with a capital L. Note that in your Bible. That's a proper noun. Again, that's one of the more than 200 names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible. He was not that light, verse 8. That was the true light, verse 9. Christ is the Word. Christ is the light. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thirdly, he is presented as the Son of God. Verse 34 of chapter 1. You will find that designation. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Eight times in the Gospel according to John, he is called the Son of God. Two times, he's called the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 and John 3:18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, the only one of his kind Son. That's the meaning of that term, only begotten. Unique, the only one of his kind Son. He is called the Son of God. And then he is called the Lamb of God. John 1:29, right on through verse 36. John the Baptizer said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at verse 41. He is called the Messiah. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. By the way, that's a good place to begin to witness. If you can't make it with your own loved ones, I don't think you'll have much compassion for others. It bothers me. Sometimes I sat on a mission board, and I was on the committee that interviewed candidates for the mission field. And graduates from Bible schools and Bible colleges, primarily in the city of Philadelphia in those days, were coming to apply for the mission field. And I had some stock questions that I would ask candidates for the mission field. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? Have you ever been in a rescue mission to witness? Have you ever led any of your loved ones to Christ? I had candidates for the mission field. I had one young man say, no, I never talked to my family about that because they're not interested. I said, son, I wouldn't give a nickel to send a whole boatload of missionaries like you anywhere. He first findeth his brother. The first soul I led to Christ after I was saved was my mother. When Elsie led me to Christ, I said to her, where do people go who are not saved? She said, according to the Bible, they go to hell. And it scared me. I said, my mother's going to hell. She said, that's right, if she's not saved. And I wept about my mother's lost condition. And witness to my mother, the first person I had the joy of leading to Christ was my mother. He first findeth his own brother, and he brought him to Jesus. And he said, we have found the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God. And then in the sixth place, he is called the King of Israel. And you'll find that in verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And then in verses 50 and 51, he is called the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Seven designations of deity. The Gospel according to John is all about the deity of Christ. Now, following that, there are seven directives of deity. Seven directives. Seven key passages containing the word must. M-U-S-T. Now, the word must is an impersonal verb. It means that which is necessary, that which is essential, that which is imperative. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must, you better believe it, dear friends, that's an imperative, you must. When he said, you must be born again, that's a directive, that's an imperative, that is necessary, that's essential. There are seven of them in the Gospel according to John. Let me outline them for you. First of all, there is the must of the sinner's regeneration. Chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That's an imperative. Now, there was a time when you didn't hear much about that phrase, being born again. I had the privilege of speaking at an international Gideon's Convention in Atlanta, Georgia, when Jimmy Carter was running for the office of president. And the International Gideons had him come to speak briefly prior to the Bible study, and I heard him say publicly before some several thousand Gideons, I have been born again. Now, how much he knew about the new birth is not for me to decide. But that word began to come to light in life. And then Chuck Colson, who was saved, one of President Nixon's right-hand men, wrote a book called Born Again. And people are latching on to that phrase, born again. But the average unsaved person doesn't know anything about it. They know any more about being born again than you did before you were born again. And there are people who have been born again who still can't explain what it is to be born again. That's a directive. We must be born again because we were not born right the first time. We had one birth, a physical birth, which is earthwise. We need a new birth from above, a spiritual birth that comes only from God. The sinner's regeneration, the must of the sinner's regeneration. In verse 14 of chapter 3, you have the must of the Savior's redemption. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an imperative. It is a must. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The must of the Savior's redemption. John 3 and verse 30. John the Baptizer said, he must increase, but I decrease. That's the must of the saint's renunciation. What is John saying? I have to make more of Jesus and less of myself. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the must of the saint's renunciation. In chapter 4, you have the fourth directive. It's the must of the soul winner's readiness. John 4 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus said, John the Baptizer said, he must needs go through Samaria. He must. Why? There was a woman there who needed salvation. He had to be ready to go where that woman was who was lost and needed eternal life. The must of the soul winner's readiness. If you want to apply that, we have to be ready at all times to bear a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always by word of mouth. Oftentimes by our deeds, by our prayers, by our sacrificial giving. The must of the soul winner's ready. Are you ready, friend? Did you have an opportunity today and did you blow it? Are you ready? Do you start your day and ask God to lead you to some soul today and to help you say the right thing in the right way? The must of the soul winner's readiness. Chapter 4 and verse 24 is the next directive. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the must of the soul's response. How does a redeemed person respond to God? First of all, if he's going to worship God, he must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit is the inner part of man that is God-conscious. I believe man is at least a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. If you draw three circles in your notebook, a large circle, and a smaller circle within that, and a still third smaller circle within the second one, you'll just have an eye-gate view of the three constituent parts of man. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, the soul is the seat of the emotions, where we can grieve, we can weep, we can joy, we can hate, we can love, we can be sad, we can be glad, and we can be reached only through the five windows into the soul. There are five windows into your soul. Eye gate, ear gate, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. If you and I were deaf and could not hear, and blind and could not see, and had lost our sense of smell and could not smell, we lost our sense of taste and we could not taste, and somehow our flesh was seared and we lost our sense of touch. There is no way that anybody could communicate with us. We could not be stirred emotionally because the soul is reached only through those five windows. Just imagine yourself blind and deaf with no sense of touch, no sense of taste, no sense of smell. There's no way that you could have your emotions aroused because your soul could not be reached. But within the soul is the spirit. And that's the seat of God consciousness. And that's where a man is born again. A lot of people get all stirred up soulishly, emotionally, by what they see, what they hear, what they taste, what they touch, what they smell. Get stirred up emotionally. Friend, you can get stirred up emotionally in a religious meeting and never get saved. Soulishness is not genuine salvation. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the human spirit. Has to be in the innermost recess of man's being. So you have here the must of the soul's response. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit. Not mere soulishness. Not mere emotionalism. I'm not saying that there is no emotional response in worship. Of course there is. What I'm saying is, it has to be in the innermost recess of man's being. The must of the soul's response. In chapter 9 and verse 4, we have the next of the seven directives. The Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work. That's the must of the servant's responsibility. The must of the servant's responsibility. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I have been urged by two doctors, by members of my family, some of my dearest and nearest kinfolk. Now look, you're an old man. Why don't you quit and retire? Why burn you? I'm not burning myself out. I think if I didn't do what I'm doing, I'd die. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. No, I wouldn't know what to do if God took from me the only thing that I've worked at for more than 50 years. Will you apply that to your life? The must of the servant's responsibility. What will you do with the rest of your life? What will you do with your wealth? We were on radio today being interviewed, and the interview was chiefly about Park of the Palms. And our brother Bill was asked to explain the program and how Park of the Palms is supported. And he made a statement something like this. He said, we don't talk about this, but he said, Park of the Palms is supported by some revenue from people who live there but mostly by the free will gifts of God's people. That went out over the radio today. Said, we don't badger people for money. And I was glad to hear him make that announcement. This is a good place to invest the money to keep the work of God going. The must of the servant's responsibility. So do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. And then in chapter 10 and verse 16, the must of the shepherd's resources. Other sheep I have, said the Lord Jesus, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now you have seven designations of deity, seven directives of deity. The must of the sinner's regeneration, the Savior's redemption, the saint's renunciation, the soul winner's readiness, the soul's response, the servant's responsibility, and the shepherd's resources. Now thirdly, in the Gospel according to John, there are seven demonstrations of deity. You have seven directives, the names of our Lord in that first chapter, seven designations, seven directives, and then seven demonstrations of deity. These are called signs or miracles. The same Greek word is translated signs and miracles. In one passage that I looked at in the NIV for another part of John, I was terribly disappointed in the translation. But here, the NIV gives us a good translation. The King James speaks about miracles. The NIV says miraculous signs, and I like that. Signs and miracles are a translation of the same Greek word, and they put the two together, miraculous signs. That was the purpose of the book, John 20, verse 30. Many other signs, miracles, miraculous signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. Miraculous signs. There are seven of them. Now the signs were given to authenticate the deity of Christ. Every miracle that Jesus performed was to authenticate the fact that he is God. That's the way the book opens. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he demonstrated his deity by the miracles. Did you ever notice that every miracle that Jesus performed was performed instantaneously on the spot? No delay. No delay. One man was told to go wash in the pool, but that was an instantaneous miracle. It happened on the spot. No delay. And remember, I was just saved. I was saved at age 16 in 1927, and in 1928, my grandfather died. And I was just starting to witness for the Lord, and I went back to Lancaster, Pennsylvania for my grandfather's burial. He was not a church-going man. And they had arranged for a Protestant priest to conduct his funeral. And the Protestant priest had all kinds of robes and regalia, a big high metal hat that he wore, and looked, I'm not trying to be smart now, and I don't want to be irreverent, but it looked like some kind of a circus outfit. And he said something beside the grave. And when the service was over, I walked up to him and I said, sir, do you believe my grandfather is in heaven? Oh, yes, son. He said, oh, of course he is. And I said, well, I have a problem. I've just been saved a year. I said, I have a problem. I'd like to know how to get to heaven. Would you please tell me how to get to heaven? He began to clear his throat and hem and haw and cough and spit. And then he said, well, now, you can't do that, you know, just on the spot. He said, if you could come to see me for 7 or 8 visits, he said, maybe at the end of those visits, I could explain something to you. And I looked him squarely in the face and I said, what if I die before the 7 visits are over? That old boy was silent. He didn't have a word to answer. Now I said, will you let me tell you how to get saved? And I told that Protestant priest the best I knew how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the miracles of our Lord wouldn't take 7 days. The miracle of regeneration is instantaneous. There may be a number of things leading up to the conversion of a lost soul, but the miracle is instantaneous. Now, there are seven of them, and we'll just run through them quickly now. First of all, in John 2, he changed the water into wine. And then in John 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. That was miracle number 2. In John 5, the invalid man was healed at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. In chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. And in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. These signs were to authenticate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seven demonstrations of deity. Now I want to get to the message of the evening. The seven declarations of deity. The seven declarations of deity. You have seven designations. You have seven directives. You have seven demonstrations. There are seven declarations of deity. Those are the seven I Ams in the gospel according to John. Now, I'm going to just run them off for you, and then I want to emphasize my major point of the evening. In the seven declarations of deity, they all begin with the words, I am. Chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. Now, all seven declarations of deity begin with two little words, monosyllables, I am. And that is the thrust of the whole message of John. Now, the force of these seven I am declarations is not in the symbols. It's not to be found in the bread or the light or the door or the shepherd or the resurrection, the life or the way or the vine. Not in the symbols. But the force, the major thrust of these declarations can be seen in the two little words, I am. The seven miracles cannot be fully appreciated nor apprehended until you and I understand the meaning of those two words, I am. That's the heart of the gospel according to John. Those two little words, I am. Now we have 6 minutes, and I want you to work fast now and take some notes and turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. When you found Exodus chapter 3, you have the familiar story of Moses at the burning bush. We are told in chapter 3 he was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and began to speak to him. Verse 4, he saw a bush that was burnt, but was not burnt out. Just continued to burn brightly. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, Now I want you to go to the Israelites and give them a message. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. Translated means Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent, self-contained God who never had a beginning and will never have an end. The immutable God who never changes. He cannot change. He's always the same. What he was, he is tonight. What he is tonight, he will be forever. The great eternal I am, the Jehovah of the Bible. Now that's God's first important name revealed in the Bible. There are other names in Genesis, compound names, but here is the name that introduces God as Jehovah. Now there are three characteristics of Jehovah. Number one, he is holy. Read through the Old Testament again and again and again. The holiness of God is emphasized. He is holy. Secondly, it is characteristic of the great I Am to hate and judge sin. Jehovah is holy. Jehovah hates and judges sin. And the third characteristic of Jehovah is that he loves and saves sinners. Those are the three characteristics of the great I Am of the Old Testament. God is holy. Because he is holy, he must hate and judge sin. But he loves and saves sinners. Now come back to the gospel according to John. And I want you to meet the great I Am in the gospel according to John. Find, please, again, we were there a little while ago, John chapter 4. Our Lord is speaking to the woman at the well. He said to her, they were discussing about where to worship, under what conditions one can worship. And the Lord Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now notice the little word he is in italics, in the slanting type. Forget it. It was inserted by the translators. Jesus did not say, I am he. He said, I am. I am. That would not make sense speaking in the English language of our day. But when you read the Bible and study the Bible, and you can see that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the great I am. You have it in John 4:26. Then will you turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. When you found John chapter 8, would you please note verse 24. I'm going to omit some verses to bring you right to the text. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, now again the he is in italic. It's in the slanting type. That was a word inserted by the translators. Forget it, it doesn't belong there. He said, if you don't believe that I am the God of the Old Testament, you shall die in your sin. Now the NIV helps a little here. So I have to give them credit for giving us a little lift. If you have a New International Version, you'll appreciate these verses. Now look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Not that I am he. The word he is in the King James, it's in italics again. Inserted by the translator, doesn't belong there. He's saying, I am. So you have it there in verse 28. Then turn over, please, to verse 58. Verse 58. Now here, if you have any doubts about that he not belonging there, in John 8:58, it'll wrap it up for you. Are you looking at your Bible now? Here it is. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. All that Jehovah was to Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is all of that to the believer in the New Testament. He is God manifest in flesh, the great I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And now, in John 20:30, I quoted it earlier, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might have eternal life. The adjective everlasting and eternal appear 17 times in the gospel according to John, and every time without exception, every time without exception, it's followed by the word life. You will never find the word everlasting or eternal in the gospel according to John, but what is not followed by the word life. If I've missed a reference, then you bring it to me and I'll be glad for it and thank you for it. I haven't found one. Every time I read the word everlasting or eternal, I read life. How does one have everlasting life? Only God can give it. And the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's just a survey of the book of John, the Gospel according to John. I have no idea whether anyone came tonight who has never been saved. I don't know that. But my friend, if you're here and you're not saved, or you are not sure that you're saved, then I would urge you to do a very simple thing, a very easy thing. And maybe if you're too proud to do it, then you'll find it difficult to do. But if you really are concerned about the eternal destiny of your soul, all you need to do is call on God and tell Him that you are a sinner and you're receiving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And as surely as you're in this building tonight, God will save you. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy holy word and for this wonderful, profound book, possibly the profoundest book that has ever been written, the Gospel according to John. Bless it to our hearts and may it drive us into further study of this magnificent little book. And Lord, take thy word and do with it what pleases thee tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is exactly 7:30 and a half.